This morning, church, I have the wonderful privilege of sharing the word with you today. And it's kind of a similar feeling that I had from last week. So I was actually on leave the past this past couple of days. Excuse me. And to honor that, I didn't want to, devote too much time to work things and the busyness of church. I wanted to, honor the leave that I have. But again, this morning, just feeling really stirred to continue our conversation on the prodigal son that we started last week. If you're new to Father's House, or if this is your first morning with us, I hope that you enjoy the morning. And that's as a bit of context what we've been talking about. We spent a couple of weeks in January speaking about our vision, which is up there on the wall. And then tying into that, we sort of leaned into this series on the prodigal son, which is a big part of our vision. As a church, in fact. And as a reminder, this parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15 is actually where we get the name Father's House. That's where our church comes from. It's from this parable. So big is this concept for us as a church that this is the scripture that we actually base our name on. I was standing here this morning thinking about the role of church and our experiences of church that we've had as people. And it was just kind of reminded of even the purpose of church, why it exists. Do you know why we exist as a church globally? Do you know why we exist? What's our purpose? What's our purpose for gathering like this? To save souls? I think that's part of it. To worship God. Yeah. Our primary purpose as the church is to worship God. That's why we gather. That's why we gather. It's to worship him. You know, we read the story of the woman with this really expensive jar of perfume, right? We know that story from Jesus' life. And what does she do? She pours it all over Jesus' feet. She washes his feet with the tears that she's crying, and she dries them with her hair. It's such a beautiful picture. And the purpose of that, you know, someone sitting there, old Judas, but problematic as we know, but he said, this money, this perfume could have been sold and the money could have been used to give to the poor. And Jesus says, no, just leave her alone. Just leave her alone. Just leave her alone. If the only thing you do when you gather is pour out everything that you have at Jesus' feet in worship, that's enough. That's enough. And that's why we're here. That's why we exist. It's to worship God. And that has some effect on us, doesn't it? It means that our focus, our perspective of church changes when we gather like this. You know, I come from, I've shared this before, from a Baptist background. That's where I grew up. My dad was a Baptist and my grandfather was a Baptist and his dad was probably a Baptist. And, you'd go to church and you'd read that redemption hymnal. Come on. Who remembers the redemption hymnal? That little red book with the old school King James hymns, right? And the Tunny on the projector would push the words down on the screen. And then every now and then she would smudge like the last word of every line. So then you wouldn't know what you were supposed to sing. You know, great are you, not sure what that last word was, you know. That's how it used to work. The person on the organ playing, and the guy would get up there and he would say some things and you wouldn't know what he was talking about as an 11, 12, 15-year-old, right? Then you'd go and have tea and biscuits, you know, and then go home and do it again the next week. And then you would kind of, think about, why was that person doing that? And that was a bit weird. And, all these little things that you would pick up that would, it doesn't make sense to me, or that wasn't this. And you kind of get a bit older and you start going back to church because you decide to go. And then again, you sort of get to a building and you listen to someone, or you sit in worship and you look around and the people are strange and, all these things are foreign and new. And that whole perspective is saying that church really, I guess, and this was me too, is you make it a lot about ourselves, don't we? And our preferences. All that to say, that's the mindset that I think often we do as followers of Jesus. We make church and we make even sometimes reading of scripture about ourselves. How many of us know that we can read scripture through the filter of our own experience, right? We assume that's what he actually meant to say. Well, not really. You have to read scripture through the lens in which it was written, through the Holy Spirit, that filter. And all of this to say, that when we gather like this with the right perspective, which is to worship God, irrespective of that background that we've come from and the preconceived ideas, the misconceptions, even the hurt that people have felt, and rightly so, because churches have not always got it right. We have messed up. But when you gather for the correct reason, when you gather with the right perspective, Something miraculous happens. Something spiritual happens. Something is shaken off your mind when you gather with the right heart, with the right mindset. How many of us know that, like when you go on a journey, you get dust on your feet, right? If you walk from here to St. Francis, you'll get some dust on your feet. And that's what life does. As we journey through life, we go through various seasons and situations, and some of them are tragic. And you accumulate dust on your soul because of what life throws at you, because of the dirt. Sometimes that just the circumstances have thrown at you. Sometimes the dirt that other people have thrown at you. Sometimes the dirt that you've put on your own feet when you've strayed off the path. But when you gather like this as the church to worship God, what happens is some of that starts getting shaken off. You feel those moments in worship where that dust, that dirt that's been settling on your soul from the previous week is shaken off. And you guys know what I'm talking about? There's just that moment that happens in worship where you feel like, yo, suddenly I'm aware of something else other than the dirt, other than the circumstance, other than the thing that happened on my Wednesday. And your perspective is changed. Your joy is rekindled. Your awareness of God's presence is sharpened. And it's all in that moment of, God, you're holy. And I'm here to worship you. And I'm here to seek your face. And I'm here because of what you've done. And we're going to read our scripture this morning that shows us the extent of the Father's heart, of what he has done for us. And so I just wanted to say that as a kind of a backdrop to this message. I'm not sure if that made sense. Did it make sense, church? Does anyone relate to me? I wanted just to share that as a kind of a backdrop for this morning to say, like, my encouragement to us as a church as we look forward to the rest of this year is, are we able to be courageous enough and bold enough to push through our preferences? Are we able to look past some things that might be frustrating or difficult or unclear and just remind ourselves of the reason why we're here? We're here to worship God. We're here to worship him. It doesn't matter if we've got 10 people on the stage or 3 or 1. It doesn't matter if Dominie Dillon has, you know, had a disruptive sleep and he's stuttering and mumbling over his words every now and then, or if the greatest communicator in the world is here. We're here to worship God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think when we approach it with that perspective, suddenly things become clearer. And our conversation on this Prodigal Son series has been about exactly that. What is the Father's heart for you and me? What is the Father's heart for you and me? What is the Father's heart for, indeed, everybody? And how have we interpreted that as a church? Because everything that I'm saying speaks to how we gather as Father's house. And I shared this last week that, you know, my one goal in going through the series is that no matter what your experience has been of a father figure, whether you've had one or not, and whether the one that you did have was good or not, that you would find a renewed appreciation for who God is as a father. How many of us know that that's the title that Jesus used to refer to him more than any other title? He said, Father. It's what Jesus used when he taught us how to pray, right? He said, Our Father. I mean, that was a very easy answer. I mean, come on. But this is the concept. This is the idea of what a father is that the parable of the prodigal son really, really challenges. It really tackles. And I think there's some really powerful points, powerful principles, powerful truths of God's character that are sitting in this parable that we can use and we can learn from. And we can grow in terms of our understanding of who God is as our loving Heavenly Father. And I want to share a few of those with you this morning. We touched on 3 last week, and I've got my laptop in front of me, so this would be a really unfair question to ask. But who can remember the 3 wonders of grace that we spoke about last week? Lloyd, that is very wishful thinking. People can't remember the announcements, let alone last week. But we shared last week that based off the parable of the prodigal son, there were 7 wonders of grace that we read from the story. And it's based on Pastor Vince's message on this topic a few weeks ago. And we said firstly that grace always outruns our condemnation. Grace is always faster than our condemnation. The father ran out to meet the younger brother that was lost in his sin and in his mistakes. Grace always outruns our condemnation. And when grace finds us, it kisses us before we are clean. You don't have to get your life right before God will accept you. Now, the Father kissed the Son before he got clean. And that speaks to our ministry as a church, right? We should welcome everyone in, no matter what they look like. We shouldn't say, no, sort your life out first and then come to church. No, this is where you meet. This is where you meet the Father. And he's not asking you to get clean first. He's going to kiss you first. And then we said that grace covers our past and it prepares us for our future. Grace covers our sin and it prepares us. The Father put his robe on the Son. It was his robe, remember? That was the conversation. And so today, I want to build on that idea and just share another three or four wonders of the miracle of grace, or the seven wonders of grace with you this morning as an encouragement to just deepen our understanding of who the Father is and what he's like and how he's called us to partner with him in fulfilling the vision that we have both as a church and for our lives individually. So team, do you have the scripture there? Oh, the production team. I feel like we should just give them a round of applause because they're under a lot of stress because of pastors, the production team, you know? We often send them last minute messages and the guys just come through in miraculous ways. So thank you so much, team, for your help as always this morning. I really do appreciate it. But Luke chapter 15 is the story of, or the parable of the prodigal son. And as I said, as I shared last week, I'm going to read the whole parable for us. We read the entire Bible in 30 days, okay? Those of us that did the Bible shred recently. So we're okay to read one chapter in church, right? Amen. Hey? Okay, let's go. Luke chapter 15, this is from the ESV translation. And he, that's Jesus, said there was a man who had two sons. Classic biblical start to a story, right? Classic biblical start. Lots of stories with two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." He says, "Give me my inheritance before you die." That is very, very hectic. You don't say that to a Middle Eastern father at this time. That's pretty much the most insulting thing you can say to him. Is while you're still here, give me your most valuable possession, your land. I want it now. Give it to me now. I don't want to wait till you die. I mean, like, that's hectic, right? So his father did it. He divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son, the one that asked for this inheritance, gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. Let's pause there for a moment. What is a far country? It's so amazing, the Greek words here. It speaks about a vast emptiness. Far country, it's a vast emptiness. And you and I know exactly what that's like, don't we? We know what it's like when we've run off and done things our own way. Can I get a silent amen there? Because we don't want to say that out loud in church, you know? Yeah, that was me. Varsity days, rebel days, you know? You know, went and did my own thing. Figured out life on my own. What do we call it? I was far from God for a season. That's what the far country means. It's a wide open emptiness. It's a vast emptiness. Because that's what you find there, don't you? Nothing. Kind of leaves you feeling empty. Like nothing that you do in this wide open space is ever good enough. It can never satisfy this thing that's in your soul. Anyway, he took a journey to a far country and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he'd spent everything, verse 14, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Isn't that true that doing things our own way often lands us in a place of need? So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Pause for a moment. Ministry of the church, our responsibility as the saints as we gather to minister to people that feel like they've hit rock bottom in life. And if you do feel like you've hit rock bottom or you know someone that has, take heart. This is a Jewish guy feeding pigs. Longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Scripture's for everyone, friends. It's for everyone. It's been there. We're there. Grace covers you. Grace covers you. Don't feel like you've gone too far. Don't feel like you've gone too far. And no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to himself, this moment of, no man, I need to pull myself right here. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll know what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He's got this mindset, you know, he's going to enter into this transactional relationship with the Father. God, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna, you know, treat me as one of your hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so I'm gonna work for you. Just give me some food, right? It's this negotiation. It's this economic relationship that happens. And isn't that true? When you end up doing your own thing, there's this attitude, this approach that we have towards God, right? This one of I'll do this and then he'll do that. This is what the son is sitting with. This is what the younger brother is sitting with. So he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Oh, that's so good. He was looking for him. He saw him and he felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. There's the kiss. And the son said to him, here's his plan that he's going to roll out. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father ignores him. He says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. That's act one of the parable of the prodigal son. Here's act two. Now the older brother, the older son, was in the field doing what he was supposed to do. He was following the father's commands, right? He hasn't squandered his wealth. He's out there doing all the right things, working for his father. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go into the party. His father came out. So just pause there for a moment. Do you see that the father goes out to both the brothers? The father runs out to the younger brother who squandered everything, and the father runs out to the older brother who's always had everything. Grace is the same. His father came out and entreated or pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, again, massive insult. Like, he's saying, like, look here, not even addressing him as dad. That's a risky move in this time, right? Look, these many years I've served you, never disobeyed your command, done everything you've wanted me to do. Yet you didn't even give me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, not my brother, the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. Oh man, all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. It's a very, very powerful parable, and it's one that's got many, many layers to it. And I guess we could devote a lot more than just 3 weeks to unpacking the fullness of the story. But just as a quick reminder, what is the purpose of parables again? Jesus always often taught in parables. And one of the purposes of the parables was to, number one, remind us of some kind of impending doom or bad event, right? The pigsty, right? Some kind of impending doom, some kind of unfortunate or difficult event that's about to take place. And then he reminds us of the way of escape. He shows us how to avoid it. That's the purpose of often in the parables. And Jesus normally with the way of escape is talking about himself. He's talking about the kingdom that is now, which is in him, right? And so here we have the story of these two brothers, and we get to see kind of two perspectives of trying to earn God's favor, trying to get right with God, trying to connect with God. And we shared this last week that the younger brother, he did that by trying to live his own way, live life the way that he wanted to. And the older brother, he did that by trying to do everything that was right. One tried to earn connection with God by figuring things out on his own. The other brother tried to earn a connection with God by doing everything that the father wanted him to do, by trying to be right with God through his own efforts. And Jesus says at the end of this parable that both of you are wrong. Both of you are wrong. And this is the wonder of grace that we shared last week, and that this story tells us, is that no matter where you've gone, if you've been in a pigsty, or if you're feeling that indignation, that anger, grace is always willing to welcome you home. And I wanted to share three more of those wonders of grace with you this morning as we take 10 or so minutes to just unpack this a little bit, a little bit further. But just one more thing that I wanted to mention on the elder brother concept. I touched on this last week. You know, we said that the story kind of ends there. At the end of this thing, we don't really know what sort of happened. did the elder brother come in or didn't he go in or did he stay out of the party? It's kind of this weird sort of cliffhanger moment. And he ends with that really powerful, everything that I have is yours. And I was thinking a lot about that concept over the last little while, and it just amazed me to realize that you can be in such close proximity to the Father, yet completely miss his spirit. That amazed me. You can be in such close proximity to God, yet completely miss his spirit. You can completely miss his true nature. To put that into modern day context, you can be so close to the things of God like church. You can even read your Bible. You can pray. You can do all the right things, yet completely miss the Spirit of God. And remember, this is who Jesus was talking to in this parable. He's talking to the Pharisees. And what do? Everything right. They pray, they fast, they tithe. They do all the things, but they have completely missed the Spirit of God. And there was something that I wanted to just lean into a little bit this morning with us, or for us, because I've even found this in my own journey, that I'm saying, God, I've done all the right things for you. I've been praying, I've been reading, I've been doing all the things. Why is this happening? Why do I feel this disconnection from you, despite the fact that I've been doing all the right things, I've been in your field, and I've been obeying all that you've commanded? And this revelation hit me. You know, it really hit me hard that all of us, I guess, at times find ourselves in that elder brother boat, don't we? We find ourselves having done the right things, yet still feeling a sense of disconnection. And I guess what I wanted to encourage us just with that this morning is just remember that final line, all that the Father has is yours. It's not about your performance. It's about his goodness as a father. Just receive that which he has already released to you. And thinking about what one of the wonders of grace is, I guess that is the first one, that the wonder of grace from the parable of the prodigal son is that the Father waits happily for us. The Father waits happily for us to return to him. You know, how many of us would consider ourselves patient people this morning? Who would consider yourself a patient person? Anyone? 2.5 hands, 3 hands. Do we have 4 hands? No. But you know, you can very quickly tell who's a patient person and who's not by observing how someone makes toast. Yes, guys, understand what I'm saying? Very, very easily tell who the patient people and who the impatient people are. I am married to an impatient wife. I am. She will admit that. And it's observed when you make toast, you put the bread in and you pull the thing down. And then she stands like this. She does this. And then she stops it. That's enough now. It's enough. It's enough. 15 seconds. It's enough. I have other stuff to do. It's time to move on. I can't be wasting my time waiting for this bread to go hard. I can't. And then you get people that are patient. You know, that'll press the toaster down. And they'll sit. And they'll watch the smoke come out of there. And they'll chill. And they'll just, you know, they'll think about things. Maybe they'll walk around outside. All the time in the world, that's me. Now you put those two people together in the same house, one slice of bread, toasted, other slice, basically just bread. Because she's 15 seconds and I'm pushing it back down again, waiting for another 5. But think about this story in relation to our vision and who God has called us to be. It says that the father saw him. He saw the younger brother and he went out to the older brother when he was still a far way off. How patient are we? If that is how God is toward us, how patient are we? Are we the kind of Christians that can't wait for the bread to become toast? Do we just want to see the miracle now? Because I've prayed now. Some of you may have been praying for someone for years. Some of us perhaps are just sitting there with this, oh, can this thing just hurry up now? I've done all the right things. I've tried. Come on, let's let it happen. How many of us know that is not how God works? How many times in Scripture do we read that we should wait upon the Lord? And it's often in the waiting that we find our miracle, don't we? Can you say amen to that? Think about Romans 2 verse 4. Powerful verse. Or do you despise the riches of God's kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that what leads you to repentance? God's kindness. God's kindness. It is literally God's kindness that brings us to repentance. That is an amazing passage of scripture, friends. And if God is sitting there waiting patiently for us, how many of us are thankful for God's patience? That when we were in the pigsty, right? He waited patiently. And I think the call for us as a church, as we consider this parable and what we are called to do, is to wait in the same way. We should wait patiently for those to come home. That doesn't mean procrastinate. That doesn't mean stop doing those things that are right. That doesn't mean take your foot off the pedal, right? It just means I'm not striving and stressing to make things happen in my own time. I'm waiting patiently because God is patient for me. I'll share this story quickly and then just share these first, the last 2 points with you. But do you guys remember that stage in Christianity about 5 or 6 years ago where everybody suddenly became a self-proclaimed apostle? And they went and stood on the corner of like busy little intersections or in markets and stuff with a loud hailer, and they shouted out those very angry scriptures. Do you guys remember that? Or was that just me that was exposed to that in PE? There was literally a group of people that came to Father's house, actually. It was a chaotic season. And it was just this like condemnation and judgment and hatred and anger. And they would go and stand on the Saturday mornings, like on the beachfront there in PE where the pier is, and just shout these things over the loud hailer. Like it was hectic. It was this thing. I don't know. They call themselves apostle so-and-so, whatever. It was very, very confusing. And the one guy was doing that the one morning when I was walking on the beach with Kelly, and I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't handle it. It was just, you know, because I could see the damage that it was doing, right, to people that were new to church and faith. I was like, look at these Christians. Why are they so crazy? Why are they shouting at me when I'm trying to walk my dog and have an ice cream? Why are you now shouting at me about fire and stuff? You know, so I went up to the guy and I was like, do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, yeah, sure. I said, what is it that brings people to repentance? If you can answer that question, then please carry on. But if you can't, I'd really like you to stop. And he's just kind of looked at me for a while and he's just like, had this blank expression on his face. What leads people to repentance? Anger, you know, sin. I'm like, no, just... What leads people, according to scripture, to repentance? And it's this verse. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Why are you being so unkind? And this call that we have, I think, church, is to tell people, yes, of course, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all have been justified freely by the grace that is in redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't forget the second part. And if God is kind towards us, we should be kind to the next person. Like someone kept the door open for us when we were a long way home, we have the call to keep the door open for someone else that finds himself a long way home. Can you say amen to that? And what that means is inviting them in, waiting patiently. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up serving them. Don't give up doing the things that will bring somebody one step closer to God. Are you willing to embrace a dirty son or daughter just like God was willing to embrace you? Thank you. Thank you. We have to make people feel at home, friends. Not at home in their sin, by the way. Yeah? Loving someone doesn't mean like, oh, no, it's okay. You know, you can just carry on doing whatever you're doing. God's love is powerful enough to meet you where you are, but he also loves you enough to not leave you where you are. God is going to call you into these things, absolutely. But the first step for us is to make people feel at home in the Father's love. And once he's there, then allow Jesus to work through. Don't worry. He'll get to your language. He'll get to your habits, Lloyd, your procrastination. He'll get there. He'll get to how you view relationships, to how you conduct your business, to the honor thing, to the integrity thing, to the purity thing in relationships. He'll get there. But don't feel like you've got to jump through those hurdles before. God's grace will meet you there because the wonder of grace is that the Father waits happily for you, and we should also wait happily for others. Amen. Secondly, friends, grace not only waits happily, but grace shields the sinner. Grace shields the sinner. Do you remember the picture that I put up on the screen last week, that painting of Rembrandt, when the prodigal comes home and the father's got his hands over his back? And then remember when we said what would have happened or what would have been expected to happen in that generation at that time? If you had a rebellious son, what should the father have done? Taken him outside the city and killed him, stoned him to death. That's what the audience would have expected him to say, right? Because that's what they knew. That was the law. That was what was appropriate at that time. And there you see the picture of the prodigal son with the father's hands over his back, shielding him. You see, that's what grace does. Grace shields you from the stones that would have otherwise been thrown at you. That's the wonder of grace. That's what it does. And instead of allowing you to be condemned like that, it rescues you and it saves you. It clothes you. The grace of God clothes you with righteousness. Isaiah 61, this is a really well-known passage of scripture. Jesus reads these words when he is teaching in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Think about this in the story of the prodigal son. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all those who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Isn't that beautiful? God clothes us with the robe of righteousness, even when you've been feeling faint because of our mistakes. And then finally, friends, the last wonder of grace that we read from the story is that grace affirms our identity and it restores our authority. Grace affirms our identity. When you meet with God face to face, when you receive salvation in your soul, you go from darkness to light. You go from someone without a home to someone that's brought into the family. This is what salvation does. This is what grace does. It affirms who you really are. And it restores your authority. That's really, really powerful. You see, the father put the ring on the son. What does the ring symbolize? Authority. It enabled you to send letters, to issue decrees, to sign with your signet ring. We've heard that saying. That's what it does. It was a sign of authority. And that's what grace does. It affirms who you are. It says, you're not your mistakes. You're not the past. You're not what they said. You're not even what you said. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're loved by the Father. You're chosen. You're accepted. You're free. You're forgiven. You're saved. You're set apart for holiness. That is who you are. And it restores your authority. It says, now go make a difference. Go and do something. Go and step out in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for you and go and make a difference where you are. Can you say amen to that, church? Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. Sorry, guys, I've jumped one slide ahead there. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, church, a people for God's possession. So what? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a purpose for your salvation, friends, and it's to proclaim his praises. See why I say we gather to worship God? He has saved us, and this is our response, is to proclaim those praises. Who called you out of darkness. He called you out of that pigsty into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, verse 10, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go and do something with what we've been given. Amen. And Jesus literally says in Matthew 28, don't worry about putting it up on the screen, guys. But this is the Great Commission. I shared this last week. Jesus literally says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what grace does, friends. That's what grace does. It affirms your identity and it restores your authority. No matter how broken you think you are, I want you to know this morning, friend, that in the family of God, because of the grace of Jesus, you have authority. You have a difference that you can make in someone's life. No matter how far or how messed up or how broken your story thinks or you think your story is, you have a difference to make. And guess what? It's a difference that only you can make, because your story is unique. You carry a unique part of who God is. And part of us discussing this parable of the prodigal son this morning is to say that the mercy, the forgiveness, the love that we have received from the Father, we have a duty to go and share that with others. We do. We do. It's how we keep the cycle of God's grace going. We don't want to be the elder brother. We don't want to be the elder brother, right? That waits angrily. We want to be a true friend. We want to be a true friend that waits patiently for those that are lost. We want to be a people that are willing to inconvenience ourselves to keep a door open for somebody else. We want to be the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, the chosen race by God, the chosen people that offers up a sacrifice of praise to him, something that costs us something, because guess what? It cost the Father something to bring you home. We know the story, right? We know the story. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not about what we have done. It's through what Jesus did for us. And yes, it cost the Father something. It absolutely did. We know the full picture of grace, that as Jesus was talking about this, he had the image in his mind that the same people that he was speaking to, the scribes and the Pharisees, would be the one in a few chapters' time that would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And yet he's telling the story and he says, you know what, Pharisee, even if you think you're the elder brother, if you think you've done everything right, if you've had the wrong motivation, I'll still run out to you. I'll still run out to you. And I think that's super important, church. If we find ourselves in the younger brother category with a younger brother heart, or you know someone that is, that repents from sin in that way and turns to God, let's be willing to do that. But also, let's not forget the importance of that other kind of repentance where we turn to God and start doing those things, not to get his stuff, but to get God. Lord, I want to do these things. I want to live in obedience and I want to fulfill your commands, not out of this obligation, not out of this transactional relationship with you, but because I want you. Because you have given me everything I need. It is my joy to give that back to you. Amen. Church, we have this call on us this morning, and I want to take a moment in the 40 seconds that I have left with you. I finished on time. Must be the laptop. No. I want to take a moment and invite us to stand and pray. And last week we prayed especially for salvation. I feel like this week I want to take a moment and pray into the duty that we have, having received the salvation. So would you mind standing with me as we do that this morning, church? Thank you so much. Parable of the Prodigal Son. We can spend a long time on it, and I've only really, even in my own understanding, just began to scratch the surface of the depth of this wonderful parable. But there was something about that older brother that really captivated me in thinking about it over the last couple of days. And even this morning, I was reminded in my own journey how I shared, you know, that I would just go to church because that's what you do, right? You just do these things because you're supposed to do them, and your heart's not in the right place. And then you get to that thing where it's like, Lord, I've been doing all the right stuff. You haven't even given me anything, you know. I thought you were good. And then I hit this revelation that it was my heart that actually needed to be worked on, because I was looking for the things of God more than I was looking for God. And just like the younger brother comes home from mistakes that he's made, the elder brother should also come home from doing the right things, but with the wrong motivation. And that's what I want to pray into this morning. I want to pray into us stepping out for God, like we shared in our Vision Sunday, with our hearts in the right place, not trying to earn God's affection, but because we have already received it. That is why I want to live and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So let's pray. Church, let's take a moment and pray. And I'm just reminded, even as we do that the prayers that we pray are not in our own names, they're in the name of Jesus, and his name is greater than any name. It's greater than the name of your self-condemnation, like the younger brother. It's greater than the name of your self-justification, like the older brother, trying to prove that you are right, you know, by doing all the right things. It's Jesus' name that we're praying in. And so I just want you to lean into that this morning and just acknowledge that his grace and his power is toward you. Father, thank you so much that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells also in us. Thank you, God, that you are for us. You are not against us. Thank you, Father, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, give us eyes to see the depth of the riches of your love, that whether we've been the younger brother in the mess or the older brother in the house trying to do the right things, your grace is enough to meet us where we are. And Father, keep us active in our salvation by not holding that which we have received inside, but sharing that with others. But Father, help us do it with the right motivation. Holy Spirit, come and take those things out of our hearts, out of our minds, those unhelpful thoughts or beliefs or attitudes that are not from you, and replace them with the right ones. Jesus, your grace was freely given. We're completely accepted. So would we move forward, Father, from that place, doing those things because we are in the home, because you have called us, you have saved us, Jesus. This is our joy. It's not our obligation. And Father, I just indeed pray for not only us in this church, but indeed churches all over, that all of us would be activated with the sense of we have to share that which we have received. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And indeed, give us opportunities this week, Father, to keep the door open for someone that's lost and to encourage someone that is also lost in a different way. As we lean into your Spirit, and thank you for your mercy. And in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Church, could you give God just one more shout of praise and thanksgiving this morning for the privilege of gathering like this as a church? Yeah. It really is an awesome thing to be with you guys in the house every Sunday. So I want to encourage you again this week. Join us on Tuesday night for our prayer gathering groups on Wednesday. We're finishing off Ephesians. Otherwise, enjoy the rest of your week. If you're visiting, free cup of coffee waiting for you. Boerewors rolls as well. And we'll see you guys again on Sunday. God bless everyone. Thank you.